Well, let us turn in God's holy word to the book of Psalms, and we turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, it's a short psalm, and this will be followed by our New Testament reading. So Psalm 142, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And then we turn to the book of James, the letter of James, and to chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we read the first 12 verses of this chapter. James chapter 5 from verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it reaches the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Amen. Well, our last one another in our series of one another sermons from the New Testament is taken from James chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the last one. We have looked at a number of one another's, both positive and negative, and this is number 15 in the series. So in James chapter 5 and verse 9, James says to the believers of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As I began preparing this message, I realized that in the providence of God, the text here is quite similar to the passage that we looked at our morning sermon. What does a minister do when he's looking at two similar texts on the same day and he has to preach two different sermons? Well, you pray and you hope that you get something additional or different out of the new text for the second sermon, and that's what I've tried to do. Because this is about complaining and about grumbling, and that's what we saw this morning from Exodus chapter 15 concerning the Israelites when they had crossed the Red Sea, and then they were moving into the wilderness of Shur and they came to Marah. And here in the New Testament, James is saying a similar thing aimed at God's people. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Well, there is a lot of grumbling and a lot of complaining that goes on in the world. In 2015, a survey was carried out by the British insurance company Direct Line Group, and it revealed that British people are a nation of moaners. That's the way it was put from what I read. A nation of moaners or grumblers or complainers. And apparently the worst moaners spend 10,168 minutes a year blowing off steam. They say that other research has shown that over half of the nation, 56%, admit to a daily moan, and almost one in five, 19%, complain more than three times a day, resulting in 1,016 complaints per year. Millennials, those born in the 1980s or 1990s, are the biggest moaners of all British people, with a staggering two-thirds of them moaning every single day, with each episode lasting an average of 14.3 minutes, 1.4 times the national average of 10 minutes, and almost 2.5 times the over 55s who moan for 5.9 minutes. A study by Privilege Insurance, another insurance company, has also discovered that the stereotypical British complaint is about the weather, with this topping the list of moans alongside politics. Apparently men are more likely to complain about politics than women, 43% versus 26%, and perhaps unsurprisingly about football, 16% versus 5%. Relationships are ripe territory for complaining all around, with women more likely to complain about their partners than men, 17% versus 11%. And I could go on and on with many more statistics, but you get the picture. Those of you who work with unbelievers, I'm sure you can think of someone right now and you say to yourself, yes, that person is a real moaner, always complaining about something or about someone. Or maybe you can think of a Christian who's always complaining about something. Or could it be that you are often grumbling about some other Christian or Christians? In light of our text, that should be a cause of concern for you. Because James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. So grumbling isn't something God takes lightly. People in the world think nothing of it. But God's people are not to think nothing of it. They are not to grumble against one another. Now, having said all of this, this particular one another does raise a question. Are we being commanded here never to complain about anyone? If a brother or sister in Christ, through their words or actions, causes you hurt, is your vocal objection to be considered as grumbling? Are you not to raise any kind of objection? Or is there such a thing as a valid complaint in the interest of justice? Such questions call for us to examine more closely what God is saying to us through James in this verse. So what we're going to do in this message is first of all consider whether there is a biblical category for complaint, and then consider the context of this command, do not grumble against one another, and then we'll finish up with a consequence of grumbling against one another. So first of all, let's think about a category for complaint. There are occasions where Bible characters offer up their complaint before God in prayer. If you like, they are grumbling to God about some issue, and God doesn't rebuke them for doing so. On the contrary, he seems pleased with such prayers. Very especially in many of the prayers of the psalmist David, we find him complaining to God. In Psalm 55 and verse 2, which we sang from, David prays, "I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." He's confessing to God that he has a complaint and he's moaning about this, whatever the issue is. In Psalm 142 that we read, in verses 1 and 2, David prays, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble." The title of Psalm 102, and thus the theme of the whole psalm, is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. These are inspired prayers, and therefore they are totally acceptable prayers to God. These prayers of complaint or prayers of lament, in which the psalmist is just pouring out all his feelings to God, including his complaints. And we live in a troubled world, and God's people have all kinds of troubles. He wants to listen to your moans and to your complaints. The Puritan minister Thomas Manton, commenting on our text, says, "Certainly it is lawful to complain to God of our injuries, though not with a revengeful spirit." It is lawful to complain to God of our injuries, though not with a revengeful spirit. And to help you complain to God of your injuries, God has given you a precious gift, the Psalms of Lament. And I'm sure many of you here have been helped by such psalms when you went through a particular troublesome period in your life. And as you read a psalm of David, you poured out your heart just as though those words were from you to God, and you prayed to God, Lord God, this is David speaking here, but this might as well be me. I feel exactly as he felt. You poured out your complaint before God. David's complaint became your complaint. And you made that psalm your own prayer and lament to God. You might have mentioned a certain person in your prayer, just as the psalmist does. And you poured out your heart to God, just as David and the other psalmists do in the lament psalms. In those laments, we find the psalmists giving vent to all kinds of negative emotions, such as sorrow in Psalm 137, anger in Psalm 140, confusion in Psalm 102, disappointment in Psalm 74, desolation in Psalm 22, and depression in Psalm 88. These are all negative emotions which in another context could be seen as grumbling, moaning and complaining. But if such laments are acceptable to God, they can also be acceptable if shared with a trusted brother or sister in Christ who is willing to listen and willing to pray for you. The Psalms of Lament are treasures for God's people. They model for us how to complain to God in a way that actually honours him. We think of the Lord Jesus, who gave vent to his emotions when he was on the cross. Quoting from Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This, if you like, was a complaint from Christ, but a very just complaint. The Son of God knew why he was on the cross. He fully complied with God's plan of redemption through his suffering. But the pain of that moment caused him to quote from this psalm, Psalm 22. My God, he said, why have you forsaken me? So what we see from Scripture is that there is indeed a place for complaint in the form of lament. But that is not the context of the complaining or the grumbling that James is talking about in this verse. So in coming to the verse, let us consider secondly the context of the command, do not grumble against one another, brethren. Here James is not saying that believers shouldn't speak out against justice, that they shouldn't speak out against danger of some kind or against heresy, nor is he saying that they shouldn't lament over some kind of trial. Earlier in this chapter, James has been speaking about rich oppressors. These rich oppressors had caused the believers to groan and to sigh. But there were also differences among the believers themselves that James was writing to. And these differences caused the believers to be judgmental of one another. To quote Manton again, he says this, and it's rather archaic language, but bear with me in the quotation. The apostle seemeth to me herein to tax those mutual injuries and animosities wherewith the Christians of those times, having banded under the names of circumcision and uncircumcision, did grieve one another and give each other cause to groan, so that they did not only sigh under the oppressions of the rich persecutors, but under the injuries which they sustained from many of the brethren, who together with them did profess the holy faith. Reading between the lines of what Manton is saying here, it appears that there were certain cliques, if you like, among the believers. There were believing Jews and there were believing Gentiles. There were circumcised believing Jews and uncircumcised believing Gentiles. There were believers who freely ate meats offered to idols, and there were others who wouldn't eat those meats. There were believers who observed certain days and others who didn't observe certain days. There are all these kinds of differences, and these differences caused some of the believers to complain against one another, to grumble against one another. Instead of simply accepting one another, they allowed matters of a secondary nature to divide them. That would seem to be at least a part of the reason and the context of James's command, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren." One of the most explicit Bible examples of grumbling against one another is that of the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. And as we saw this morning, their grumbling was mainly against one man, Moses. We saw that this morning, after they'd crossed the Red Sea and they came to Marah and the waters were bitter, that their response to this was complaining against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And this wouldn't be the last occasion they would complain and grumble against Moses. This kept up throughout their journey. They grumbled about the kind of food they had to eat. They grumbled about their rulers. They grumbled about the difficulty of the challenge in occupying Canaan. Grumbling, grumbling, grumbling all along the way. And God was not pleased. But he was patient and he was long-suffering. But in the end, in Numbers 14 and verse 29, he told them, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." And we might wonder, why was it such a harsh judgment? From God's perspective, to complain against Moses was to complain against the God of Moses. It was to rebel against his sovereignty and to defy his lordship over their lives. It was to accuse God of being a bad father. That's the way God considered their grumbling. The way to distinguish a legitimate complaint from an illegitimate grumbling is in that word James uses, against. He says, "Do not grumble against one another." And there is something terribly wrong if believers, instead of being for one another, are against one another. For no matter how different we are from one another, what unites us should take precedence over what differences we have. The gospel unites us. Christ unites us. To go against one another in any way is the antithesis of what Christ has called us to do and to be. We are to be united. We are to love one another, not grumble against one another. To grumble against a brother or sister in Christ is to give an expression to a self-centered discontentment. And grumbling against a brother or sister in Christ can also take on less verbal forms. A rolling of the eyes, a gnashing of the teeth, huffing and puffing, stomping off because some decision didn't go your way, or body language that conveys defiance or disapproval. It's all grumbling. God's word says to you and me, do not grumble against one another, brethren. From a category for complaint to the context of the command, we find in the second half of the verse a very strong motivation for not grumbling against one another. And in this regard, we consider, thirdly, a consequence to be feared. A consequence to be feared. James says in the second half of the verse, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. What a sobering, frightening prospect for the habitual grumbler professing to be one of Christ's. For anyone given to grumbling against brethren, it is a sin that will invoke God's judgment and condemnation. And if that's a possibility for a professing Christian, how much more will it be a reality for the non-Christian? At the beginning, I gave some statistics that reveal there are many people in society who do a lot of grumbling. But they don't imagine for a moment that they're doing anything terribly wrong. According to this verse, God will hold people accountable for grumbling. Yes, grumbling. There are people who imagine, well, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't got drunk, at least not very often, and I haven't committed adultery. What else could God expect of me? I'll be all right. But maybe for a considerable part of their life, they grumbled and they complained day after day against all kinds of people, and they never thought anything of it. But in their grumbling and complaining, they hurt other people with their criticisms and complaints, and God thought something of it. Could there be someone here who grumbles against the gospel? You're grumbling against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why should I believe this? And these Christians, they are so right and everyone else is wrong. Why are they always preaching about sin and repentance? They should leave everybody alone. Well, that's grumbling. Grumbling against the message of the gospel, grumbling against the people of God and what they stand for. Grumbling against the preacher because of the message. Grumbling against God's own children and against his gospel. And there's a price to pay for that if it continues. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This statement by James is an echo from Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, where God told Cain that sin lay at the door, warning Cain against killing his brother Abel, and that there would be a punishment if he carried it out. And here the apostle James tells the believers that the judge is standing at the door, meaning judgment is hanging over the head of the one who persists in grumbling. Instead of grumbling, God requires of the unbeliever submission. Submission to his will and his gospel. He commands you, unbeliever, to repent of all your sins, including your sin of grumbling, and instead to be thankful to God for all that he has given you. He has spared you until now. You have life, you have health and strength, You have material comforts. It's all from God. Rather than grumble against him, rather than reject him and his son, you must give him your all, your very soul, by believing in Christ his son as the way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to be reconciled to God. Why have God as your judge standing at the door when you could have him as your savior? And Christian, be thankful for all that you have in Christ. Be prepared to let that brother or sister annoy you without grumbling against them. Whatever they said, is it really worth making an issue out of it? Let it pass and think nothing less of them. Most likely they didn't mean any harm. And in the place of grumbling, and as far as is possible for you, strive to practice the positive one another's that we've studied. Be of the same mind toward one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. Comfort one another. And so on. Practicing the positive one another's. Focusing on them will leave no room in your heart for the negative one another's, like this one, grumbling against one another. And if you conduct your life like that, Christ will shine forth from your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and he will shine forth to the world from you as well. Christ will be honored and glorified, and you will have peace of mind and the peace of God in your heart. You'll not need to fear God as the judge standing at the door, for he will see you as one of his, with a gentle and peaceable spirit, not as one who grumbles against anyone. Amen.